as me and my wife were driving to church last night, we put on Luke chapter 12. On YouVersion Bible, it's a Bible online, and you can just click the play button, and it will play it for you. And you can choose different voices. It's really good. We're listening to Luke chapter 12, and this is a section where Jesus is just doing a bunch of teaching. And as he's teaching, I'm realizing this is so good to do, and he is sharp. I don't mean like smart. I mean he's got an edge to him. He's like laying things out and just talking about not compromising, and you got to do these certain things. We soften a lot, and by we, I mean pastors. We soften a lot of what Jesus says, and I don't think that's right. I don't think it's right to soften it. I think we ought to have the edge. Now, he is perfect, and he's talking to imperfect people that need to repent from certain things, so he's got that to him. We as pastors are not perfect, far from it, so it's harder for us to have that same authority Jesus has when he teaches, but it is powerful. In that chapter, he tells a parable of a man who had an incredible harvest. It was bigger than anything he'd ever had. And he said, what am I going to do now that I've had this incredible harvest? I know I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger ones. I'm going to put my grain in the barns, and I'm going to say to my soul, take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry, because you have everything you need. And God said, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, God said to him, you fool. Tonight your life is required of you. And who will those things be? Who will they belong to? We all know, when we die, our children are going to take all the money we saved up and splurge it. And we're going to, spend on things we don't want them to. We hope they're better than that by the time that happens, but it's going to happen to some degree. And then Jesus said this, and it applies to everyone that's in here. Everyone who's here, it applies to you. Jesus said, so is everyone who is rich in this world and poor towards God. Every person is a fool who is rich in this world and poor towards God. Your soul belongs to God. Every person in here, if you are a non-believer and you're here, if you say, I don't believe in God, your soul belongs to him by right of creation. He created you, and you belong to him. Your soul belongs to him. And you will one day have to answer to him for what you've done, whether you believe in him or not. My wife will say to me, we'll go somewhere to eat, and she says to me, I'll say to her, do you want fries? And she'll say, no, I don't believe in them. And I tell her, they exist, I assure you. They exist. And then when I get my fries, she wants some of my fries. Now, she hasn't been doing that lately, but she's watching, I'm sure, so I love you, all right? I love you, whatever camera you're on. But that will be my response, that she'll continue. I'll say, and then we'll talk, and I'll say, well, you don't believe in fries. You don't believe they exist. You might not believe God exists, but he does. We will one day answer to him. Ezekiel 18:4 says, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son. That's kind of just giving you a range. It's not just men, but there's a range. Everybody's soul is mine. And the soul who sins shall die. Now, sin is bad because it is inherently bad. It's wrong to murder someone, so murder is sin. It's wrong to mistreat someone, so mistreating someone is sin. Sin is not just random. God didn't go, you know what, that's sin because I want it to be sin. It is destructive, deceptive, and dangerous. And so when we give in to sin and act like it's no big deal, all of us give in to sin, don't get me wrong, every single one of us give in to sin, but act like it's nothing that we've done that is highly problematic. And if you don't deal with it, you will one day stand before him. The title of our message today is The Danger of Sin and the Worth of Your Soul. It's not worth the sin that you are committing. When you come to Christ, you are set free, and you now begin to really live because you found the one who has called you and chosen you and wants you to live for him. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's your payment for sin. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Because of sin, you can go at it a couple of different ways. You could go, you know what, I'm going to be like Alcoholics Anonymous, and I'm going to go back and I'm going to correct everything I did wrong. I'm going to go back to people. I'm going to make a list of people I got to go back to and say, listen, I'm sorry that I did this. I know it was wrong. I'm sorry. So you could get that philosophy. You could say, from here on out, I'm going to be better. I'm going to change things. I'm not going to go out and offend people. I'm not going to go out and hurt people. I'm going to do better. The problem with that is you can't erase the past. You can apologize for the past, but the offense is still there. And you can't change yourself for the future. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It doesn't work, regardless of what my dad said. You can't. You just can't correct yourself. You have a sin issue, and that issue is inside of each one of us. We have a sin nature. And as much as we try to not give into it, we will give into it. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, this is the Apostle Paul, the very things I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Praise be to God, it is Jesus Christ our Lord. He realized he needed Jesus. And if you come to Christ, then he will take care of your past by forgiving you, and he will change you. He will transform you. You will become a new person. You will not be conformed to the world, but you will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that you will, it doesn't mean you won't sin, but it means you will be under the blood, and it does mean you will be different. You will change. That's what happens to Christians. If you become a believer and you haven't changed, nothing's changed in your life, then I'm not going to say you're not saved, but I'm going to say you better take a closer look. Because when you become a Christian, you are transformed. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. There's dealing with the old. And all things become new. You become a new person. Now, I like to say I'm not the person I used to be, and I'm not the person I'm going to be. God's working in me, and God's going to work in you as well in the same way. He's going to transform you. We'll still have our struggles. We still need to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 John 1:9. But that's important for us to realize and understand. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, the rest of the verse says, is eternal life by Christ Jesus. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray, but God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's the hope. All of us are lost sheep, but Jesus has died for us, and everything has been laid upon him. Now, in our text, Jesus has just gotten done with the disciples arguing, while they're on the walk, arguing about who's going to be greatest, who is the greatest, which is a funny argument for them to have, which cracks me up, because they do it at the Last Supper. They argue several different times about who's greater than you, and I wonder how those arguments went. You hear John saying, hey, Peter, I'm greater than you. No, I'm the greatest. I'm the prettiest of all, like Muhammad Ali. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. And so Jesus hears this, and as he's walking to where he's going, he finally gets there and says, what were you guys talking about on the road? Then they go, I don't want to say. I don't want to say. So Jesus tells them, if you want to be great in the kingdom, and we're who are saved or have entered the kingdom of God, it is among us. We are kingdoms of, we're part of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, not of this world. And so we are his. And he said, if you want to be great in this world, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you got to become a servant. So you serve believers, you serve non-believers, you become a slave, a servant to the people around you. That's how you become great. But then he took a child and put him on his lap. And he said, when you receive a child, you receive me. He's telling them how to be great. You're great when you help a child in need. You're great when you help someone in need. God sees greatness in being a servant. He says, when you receive a child, you receive me, and when you receive me, you receive my Father. So that's what believers do. We help people. We reach out to make a difference. And doctors will say that they've taken an oath that first they will do no harm. And I think Christians should take that oath. Listen, there's a lot we want to do. Jesus says, sell what you have and give alms to the poor. Sell what you've got. How many of you have obeyed what Jesus said? Sell what you have and give alms to the poor. Alms means giving because of mercy. Alms means you're stirred by mercy because there are people that are hurting and you give to them. We gave alms when we gave to our Practical Christian Living Project for the homeless recently. You guys heard what we were doing. Your heart was stirred with compassion for those who are homeless, and you gave to help the homeless. That's alms. Now, I listened to Jesus say that. I think it was in the passage I was listening to last night. Sell what you've got and give it to the poor. And I thought, man, I got a lot to sell. I got a lot of stuff in my house. My garage is full of stuff I will never, ever use again, ever. And I could sell it and give to the poor. We live in a time we can give it to the poor by giving it to Goodwill. Although it might be better to sell it and give it to the poor directly. Because somebody's getting something out of it, right, when you're giving it to Goodwill. I'm not saying don't do it. That's an easy way to get rid of things sometimes. But I'm saying listen to Jesus. Sell what you've got and give to the poor. If you don't have anything to give the poor, sell what you got and give it to them. That's pretty heavy. So Jesus gives them this new section where he starts off talking about the way we treat children, because he had just had a child in his lap. So that's why he goes into what he goes into. And in these verses, 42 through 49, there is a literary device that Jesus uses. He's going to give you four contrasts. He's going to say, do this because it would be better for you. And he's going to use that three times. Do this because it would be better for you. And he's going to say the first time, if you do this, it would be better for them. So it's the same literary device four times. Just three of them are the same, and one of them is slightly different. And with the first one is slightly different, and you'll see that. The other three are exactly the same. So this literary device that he's using helps us to understand that we've got some things that we do so this doesn't happen. All of them have something that happens that we don't want to happen. So we need to do these things so that these things don't happen. That's what he's doing. So I want to read it to you first, and then I want to break it down. Okay? So verse 42 of Mark chapter 9. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, that's the bad thing, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. That's worse, right? Rather than hurting a child, it would be worse, but we should do that because what's going to happen to you because you hurt a child is worse than a millstone being tied around your neck and cast into the sea. Not all sins are the same. Not all sins are judged by God the same. And hurting someone who is vulnerable is bad and bad to God. And God will judge you for it. We'll get back to that. Verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. That's a little shocking. Has your hand ever caused you to sin? You're like, yeah, you know? He's not saying to dismember yourself, okay? Because sin really comes from here. If you cut off your right hand, you still got your left hand. And you can do just as many bad things with your left hand. Now, I say that because I'm afraid somebody will take this seriously and go home and chop off their hand. That would be horrifying, right? Jesus didn't. He just let it lay out there. He used this shock method of teaching. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. What he's telling you is to be radical about what you do to change sin. Get sin out of your life. If your right hand causes you to sin, then cut it off. There's a real danger in sin. He says, it is better for you, there's our literary device, it is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands and go to hell. Another word, hell, is Gehenna. It means Valley of Hinnom. It was a valley that was outside of Jerusalem. There was never a fire dump there. Some people try to say there's a dump there that was on fire, and that's why I used it as an analogy, because the fire never went out. It was burning 24 hours a day. Not true at all. Archaeologists would know. Why? Because that's what archaeologists do. You're a glorified trash man if you're an archaeologist. And if you are, that's not an offensive thing to say to you. What you guys do is amazing. But you're looking for dumps. When you find a dump, that's a gold mine for archaeologists. Because they can find exactly what was going on by looking at what people had thrown away. There was never a dump in the Valley of Hinnom. You know what happened in the Valley of Hinnom? people sacrifice their children through fire to a false god. The Canaanites did it, and that's why God removed them from the land. For hundreds of years, the Canaanites did it. And God said to the children of Israel, don't do the things that the people who I drove out before you do. And they did it. And a king went into the valley of Hinnom and sacrificed a future king to through the fire. And so Jesus is using the valley of Hinnom as a statement for the afterlife, as a statement of what is permanent and forever and a place of fire, just as those children went through fire. Now, the nature of hell, is that fire literal or not? C.S. Lewis didn't believe so, and it's not easy to it's not an easy concept to figure out, okay? But I'll tell you what, if fire is an analogy, you don't want to go there. If fire is real, you don't want to go there. If it's an analogy, you don't want to go there, right? Because fire is no good. So people say, well, I'm not too worried about hell because that fire means an analogy. What's an analogy of? What do you mean you're not worried about it? You ought to be worried about it. Whatever the nature is. The Bible says it is a place of torment. It doesn't say torture. Those who try to go against God, it's like, well, God's got a torture chamber in his basement. That's not what he's saying. C.S. Lewis saw it as a torture of the mind, that you hated God, you didn't want to be near him, and you kept hating God, and you isolated yourself further and further and further. It was God letting you go to yourself, and you were tormented. Whatever it is, that's why Jesus called it that. And he quotes the last verse in Isaiah 66. He says, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. So all of this is hyperlinked to the Old Testament. That's really important to understand and know. This is what the first century Jews would have seen and thought about. The valley outside of Jerusalem in Isaiah 66 is full of people who have died fighting God. And you will be thrown into that, the valley of Hinnom, where the fire never goes out. It's permanent. It's eternal. Where their worm never dies, their fire never goes out. He then says, and here I am teaching on it when I'm supposed to be reading it to you. So let me just read it, try to read it to you, and try to restrain from teaching on it. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame rather than having 2 feet be cast into hell, into fire, and shall never be quenched. And their worm never dies, and the fire never goes out. And if your eyes cause you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes, right, to be cast into the hellfire where their worm never dies and the fire never goes out. Then he says this, which is like, what does this mean? For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. So we'll get to what that means here in a moment. But let's begin with verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble. So if you go back to every place that Jesus uses a reference like this, and he does it. He was an itinerant preacher, meaning that he went from place to place. He didn't go and teach the same place every week. And a lot of his messages he repeated. And a lot of times he used the same stories to make a different point. Now I'll do the same thing over a period of time. I'll use an analogy to make one point. I'll make an analogy to make another point. So when he's talking about children, you can see he's talking about two different types. There are children, like children, right? And he says, and I want to really hit this hard. It says, if you hurt a child, it would be better for you if a millstone were tied around your neck and you were cast into the sea. It's not saying that it would be, that's what's going to happen to you. That if you hurt a child, you're going to have a millstone tied around your neck, cast into the sea. It's saying, rather than hurting the child, it would be better for you if somebody took you out and drowned you. It's not talking about suicide. It's saying it would be better for you. So if you are hurting children, if you are physically abusing them, then this is a serious sin before God. God will judge you. They are vulnerable, and his heart is for the vulnerable. God will judge you because of it. I also think we have the category of the unborn child here as well. That ought to be something that should be thought of deeply in the day where people are taking a pill to kill babies. Did you hear about the court case in Georgia? Woman took the pill at 22 weeks. It's supposed to be taken under 10. She gave birth to a live baby. And stories are different. I haven't quite figured it out yet. She either killed it or it died. And they brought her up on charges. And people go, well, that's not right. That's wrong to do. No, it's right. If it's murder, it's murder. And if you are one that has taken the life of your unborn child, then know that God's mercy is there. Call out upon him. I'll go to my second part, which is even more, it's heavier than that, if you can imagine. Maybe you're abusing a child sexually. You're a predator. And your prey is children. God sees it. And everything you do in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. So stop it. Repent from it. Cry out to God and ask him to forgive you and stop what you're doing. Now, what is amazing is that God loves you, because this is an area where it's hard for us to love you. I'm just saying what it is, because of what you've done. It's hard for us to go, we love you, but God does love you. And that's the amazing love of our God, that he even loves someone who is abusing a child, and he will forgive you and transform you and change you and turn you into a new person if you give your life to Jesus. Your life is headed for destruction. It would be better for you if a millstone were tied around your neck and cast into the sea than you do that to a child. But God has given you an offer of forgiveness if you would call out upon his name today. The second is anyone who believes in me. He not only talks about children, he talks about new believers. And a new believer has a really fragile faith. And every once in a while, I hear somebody who says, I became a Christian, I went to that church, and then they did this to me. So we got to watch how we treat new believers. And if we don't treat them properly and they walk away from Christ, then that's a heavy thing. And so we want to make sure we're treating everybody right. The Bible says in, let's see if I've got it here. Well, the Bible says in Micah, this is required of you, O man, that you walk justly, you love mercy, and you walk humbly with your God. The walking justly means you treat people right. That's what's required of you. Those three things are required of you. One of them is that you walk justly. You treat people right. That's what justly is. You are not mistreating people. If you're just a jerk, stop it. I'm going after everybody today, huh? If you're just a jerk that mistreats people and don't care that you mistreat them, stop. It's going to be required of you one day. You will be judged. Every believer will be judged. Every non-believer will be judged. The judgments will be different, but you will be judged. And so Jesus then goes on and says in verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Which again is not cutting off your hand. It's what you got to do to get rid of sin. Sin is so bad. It's so destructive. It's so deceptive. It's inherently wrong. God just didn't decide, I need something to be sin, so going out and getting drunk is sin. No, going out and getting drunk is destructive to you and to others. You say, well, I don't do anything to other people when I'm drunk. I'm a happy drunk. But you're hurting yourself. There is dissipation, the Bible says, which is corruption. There are things that alcohol does to your inhibitions. So it's inherently wrong. Now, it's not saying you can't have a drink. And here, you got to be careful not to make a new believer stumble. Because a new believer goes, well, I can have a drink. And they're an alcoholic. Next thing you know, they're out and they're drinking and they're drunk. So we got to be careful in everything that we say. But we need to understand what the Bible says is sin. And that to murder someone is inherently wrong. To cheat someone out of something is inherently wrong. To slander someone is inherently wrong. It's not just sin because God said it's sin. It's sin because every sin is inherently wrong. And that's why there's a punishment with it. That's why every sin leads to some kind of a punishment, and everyone will be judged for everything they do and everything they say, which is scary. Jesus said, your words will judge you. Your own words will judge you. Have you ever said something and then realize I'm talking about something I do? And you go, oh, Lord, help me. Believer or non-believer? So what does it mean to sin with your hands? Well, in Isaiah 1:15, it says, when you spread out your hands in worship, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Now, blood doesn't necessarily mean death, but it does include it. It's violence. Your hands are full of violence. You're a violent person. Now, violence doesn't come from the hands. You cut off your right hand, you can still do violence with your left hand. So he's not saying cut off your hand. He's saying get rid of the thing inside of you that is causing you to do violence. Micah 2:1 says, woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. So it's not just being violent, it's being wicked. And devising wicked plans on your bed, how you're going to take advantage of somebody, how you're going to cheat somebody out of something. And then you go out and you do it. Now, he says in verse 45, and if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame rather than having 2 feet and be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm never dies and their fire never is not quenched. What does it mean to cut off a foot? Now, again, he's not saying cut your foot off, because you where your feet take you when you walk, because it's all about where your feet are taking you, and your feet can take you into sinful situations. Your feet take you into them. It's still the heart that's doing it, but you could still hop with one foot into a sinful situation. You don't need 2 feet to walk into it. What does the Bible say about feet? Proverbs 1:15 and 16. My son, do not walk in the pathway with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. Again, violence. And remember, we have violence going on in America today. Against the unborn. This is every bit as violent towards the unborn as it was towards the slaves in the South. And it's something we should remember. And our culture says it's okay. Our culture says to do it, but God will judge our culture and the world for it. Proverbs 4:26 to 27 says, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. And then finally, he says, pluck out an eye. Same thing applies. If you're looking at something you shouldn't look at with your right eye, you pluck that out, you got your left eye to look at it. Right? So it's something that's going on in here. He says in verse 47, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. Same thing applies as applied to the hand and the foot. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of this world. You can be a believer living in the world and loving the things of the world, and it's adultery towards God, James said. We need to love God and be committed to Him and give up the things of this world. Proverbs 6:16, at least not live for them. But live for God. Proverbs 6:16 says that these six things the Lord hates, and one of them is a proud look. So I'm thinking about this last night. We stop by after church to Redbird to eat, and there's no room in there. We have to wait, so we sit at the bar to eat, and we're watching TV, and it's on ET, right? Entertainment Tonight. And every person comes walking up. Everyone they showed. And I thought of this verse. I thought, God hates a proud look. Now I realize these people are in entertainment and they're somebody, but you know what? There's people that are in entertainment and they're somebody and they don't do that. They don't walk out and go, look at me. Aren't I amazing? Yeah, but where'd you get that from? Did you buy it? Maybe, think about it, from some surgeon. Maybe you bought it. Job 31:1 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look at a young woman? So he knew that his eyes are the way. It's not what goes out of a man, Jesus said, that defiles, but it's what goes in. No, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. Meaning the disciples had eaten with unwashed hands, ceremonially. Now they were eating food with unwashed hands, and the scribes and Pharisees said they were unclean because they had eaten food that was with unwashed hands. Not hygienically. Hey, buddy. Not hygienically, but because, I'm just going to preach to him. Not hygienically, but because, hey, pay attention. Right here. Not hygienically, but because ceremonially, I'm sorry, I made that worse. I understand that. That's on me, okay? I'm sorry for you to you guys for that. Because I was the one who did that, okay? I should know better by now not to do such things, all right? My bad. My fault. But it's what comes out of a man that defiles a man. And that's important. So we want to make sure that we have our lives in order in such a way that we receive Christ to be transformed. Because what he's saying here is you've got things in your past that you got to deal with. You got things in the future you've got to deal with. And you need God to do that. You feel like you are stuck in your sin and behavioral issues because we can't change them. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. The things I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do. Who will deliver me? It is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, and everything becomes new. God deals with your past, and he deals with your future. The Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That happens when you're born again. It doesn't happen because you are born into a Christian family. It doesn't happen because you go to church. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It happens when you are radically, you give your life to Jesus. You say, Lord, I've sinned against you, and I need your help to live my life for you. Come into my life. I'm done living for myself, and I'm ready to live for you. And my prayer is that you would do that today. My prayer is that you would make that commitment today. And that if you are a casual Christian, that you stop it. This is serious. You stop being a casual Christian. You live for him with everything you have. You say to him, I'm going to grow in you. I'm going to know you. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to be used by you. I'm going to represent you everywhere that I go. The Holy Spirit flows out of Christians. So even when you're someplace where you don't realize the Holy Spirit's flowing out of you, it's flowing out of you and affecting people around you. You're making an effect if you don't even say anything. And the goal is people see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because everywhere you go, you take Christ with you. And if you haven't given your life to Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity. And if you have, I encourage you to live for him with everything you have. Those are the kinds of things that Jesus told us. That we don't live in a hypocrisy, but we live truly living for Christ. Because it makes a difference in the lives of people around us, because we are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. If you are really living for Jesus, you can't hide that. It's sitting on a hill and people see it clearly. So three things in closing. Number one, take sin seriously before it takes you somewhere you don't want to go. Sin is taking you on a journey. And you can take it seriously and you can go on a journey with God instead. Number two, do not be the reason someone else drifts away from their faith in Christ. And don't take advantage of those who are vulnerable, children. Don't be violent towards children. Don't abuse them violently, because God sees all of that too. There's more than one way to abuse a child. And number three, your soul is worth more than anything you're holding on to right now. There's something that you think, well, you know, I'll have to give that up. Then you've got a chance to give something up for Jesus. Do you see that? You have a chance now to give something up for Christ. To say, you are so important to me, and I love you, that I will give this thing up for you. And not everybody has that chance so readily. But now, give it up for him. It may not be easy. It may take some time. It might not be done right away. It may, you know, you may fall back into it again. But you will do it. You will finally do it because God said you would. And you will one day be set free and delivered and be in eternity with him forever. A far cry from where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. I want to give you a chance to give your life to Christ. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. This is such a powerful passage and to be taken seriously, and we want to take it seriously. We're so thankful for all that you do and have done in our lives. Lord, we do pray for those that are here that are mistreating people. I pray they would hear this message, that it would be something that would be life-changing, that you would set them free from this, because for them it's not going to be a good thing. It's going to be a bad thing in the end. And Lord, even though they might think it's good, you watch over the world and you see everything, and every soul is yours. Soul is the best, it's the most important thing we have. There's nothing more valuable than our soul. And so we ask you to help us to keep it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.